And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. This is episode 29. We're going to go through Colossians today. My name is Justin. I'm the host. This is, again, the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. Richard actually came back today. Welcome back, Richard. You keep coming back. I'm happy.
Yes,
thank you.
Absolutely.
All right. So we talked about last, we did Ephesians last. And Ephesians is very closely related with Colossians, and you mentioned it, and we read a little bit from Colossians while we were doing Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
And then again in the history of the covenants, when we went through that, we did the comparison between, let's mm-hmm. see, it's Ephesians 2:11 and Colossians 2:11, mm-hmm. correct?
Yeah.
And that they are both kind of covering the same thing, and mm-hmm. So when we did the Ephesians last, you said next we're going to do Colossians. So that's what we're going to do today. We'll see how time permits. We talked about maybe doing something else afterwards, but we'll just see where we're at on time when we're done with Colossians. But is there anything else you want to do to kind of set up the book of Colossians?
Yes, I think I'd like to, from my own personal experience, like to discuss this just a little bit, how this has developed and my learning has developed over the years. These scriptures, especially beginning in Colossians 2:11, where it talks about ordinances that were nailed to the cross, that were enmity against us. I've heard that explained. It's one of what I call the 1001 scriptures. Those are scriptures that, since I've been studying God's word and listening to preachers, I've heard it explain, at least figuratively, 1,000 different ways.
Yeah.
So one more won't matter if you're willing to listen to what I've got to say. I know I've made a few people angry with saying that. I've been a smart aleck, but it's literally true, you know. And I've learned a few things in the past 50 plus years that I've been diligently trying to study and examine God's word. A lot of it I hear from different religions, different doctrinal papers and explanations that come from different sources. And as human beings, we tend to defend our territory. You know, if you're young and you grow up in this church, or a Baptist or Methodist or Church of God or Catholic or whatever, you tend to automatically defend your position that you've been taught.
Yeah, for very human reasons, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
yes.
if you don't defend it, then you got to admit that maybe you've been taught wrong your
That's
entire
right.
life, which is a very difficult thing to do for anyone.
Yes, but the real question is, no matter how much you are convinced, is it possible you have been taught wrong?
Right.
And that's humility. That's something we all need to be willing to, that's a place we all need to be willing to come to in order to grow and understand. And I'm just going to read just a little bit here from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, that I think applies here. And beginning in verse 14, God said to, now this is God speaking to ancient Israel on the plains of Moab just before they entered the promised land. And these are the children of the ones who originally made the covenant with him at Horeb.
So it's at the end of the 20 years, the original 40 years, the original people have passed on in the wilderness, and now this is their children.
Yeah. Okay. And the words in Deuteronomy are words of the covenant in addition to the original covenant he made with them at Horeb. So, because these are things that are going to apply and they'll need it as, when they go and dwell in the land. But reflecting back, he says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 29, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and statue, stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so it may not happen that when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunk could be included with the sober. the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord should separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that were written in this book of the Lord, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of the Lord and the sickness which the Lord has laid up on it. And I'll skip on down to verse 28. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And here God is giving a precept that's coming from him. It's not something, a rule that he's given them to do. He's just saying, this is the way I am and what I'm going to do. You cannot come to me with the desires of your own heart and expect foremost in your heart and mind, regardless of what it is, whatever you put first before me, and expect to be included with those who really obey me. You can't do that. Now, he repeats this again, if I can just find it, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 14, I believe. Yeah. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, and this is Ezekiel writing this, in the days of the captivity. Now Ezekiel went into the captivity in the first wave.
Yeah.
He was in Babylon, and he was prophesying things to the Israelites and to the Jews that were in Babylon during those days. Now some of the elders of Israel, verse 1, came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. You see?
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what caused him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Let any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. See the similarity here?
Yeah.
And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, that you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity and punishment of the and the punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Now, lest there's anybody who thinks that's just a bunch of Old Testament stuff, let me turn over here to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll just read the beginning of verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Of course, that lawless one came long, long ago in that first century time and has been here ever since, overspreading abomination or things that are not true over all the Christian church.
So this is not one man at the end times called the Antichrist. It could be manifested in that way, but that's not what this is speaking of here.
Well, like John said, the Antichrist had come already in his time. And yes, there can be a end time thing that personifies that. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless ones according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, notice here, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
He says, if you don't want to just believe me and find out what is true, I'll send you all sorts of prophets or a prophet to tell you what you want to hear. So don't come to me with your own initiative or your own idols or what you want set up in your heart. You come to me and you seek my word and you find out what's true. And then you honor what I say. In your own safe ground.
So an honest search for the truth has to include you accepting that what you have believed in the past could possibly be wrong.
That's exactly right.
That's an honest search for the truth.
Yes, in 2,000 years there's been all sorts of deceptions. That's why you see, what is called the Christian church has so many brands that it's unbelievable. So many high places on every corner with a different sign and a different label put there because of division and differences that can't be reconciled or men arguing among themselves. So, what's the truth? I don't care what the truth is. God says, you stand on your head 10 times a day and walk around in circles and jump up and down and yell this, that, or the other in order to have eternal life. That's okay with me.
Get to it.
Yeah, but if it's true, it's true. If it's not, it's not.
Yeah.
But it's a very bad mistake to set up your own initiative in your own heart and then defend it instead of just seeking the truth. And when I set down this road for many years ago, like I said, I'd heard this, that, and the other about what these verses in Colossians and Ephesians and certain ones in Hebrews and these said, and it just didn't say that. It just didn't say what I was being told. And I heard arguments about it, back and forth, back and forth. When the former association that I was with for several years broke up, there were back and forth arguments there among them. And what was tragic to me is having studied the Bible as diligently as I had, I knew I didn't understand anything. I didn't understand everything. But I certainly understood that they were all wrong. And in approaching and explaining certain things as I saw it, I came to understand that none of them wanted to be told the truth. They just wanted to defend their position. And in the case of many who were in so-called power in the church, that's what they wanted to keep. And they approached it from a standpoint of, well, we don't want to offend. We might if we change this or that or the other, we might offend somebody, and we might lose members, and we might lose money, is really what it came down to. And thankfully, I don't have any of those initiatives. I don't have power over anybody. And I haven't taken a goat or a sheep or an ox or a dime or a dollar from anybody. I don't intend to. But I do intend to explain and to show to any who will listen what I have learned in 50 plus years of dissecting the Bible very carefully. the legal issues, the historical issues, the literary and spiritual issues, and I know I've got a ways to go. It'll continue for my lifetime. But if I have the opportunity to share what I see and what I know to be true, then that's what I'm going to do.
You mentioned not wanting to offend people. Yeah. I think that's the bane of our community.
Not offend people with truth.
Right. If the truth hurts, that's on the person that's getting hurt, not on the person speaking truth.
That's right. Yeah. You don't have any right to not be offended. Speaking the truth, you know, Christ said many would be offended at it.
Yeah.
It's just the way it's going to be.
Yeah. So is your position that that's what's happening here with Colossians? Is that something he's dealing with
now,
here?
Now, I'll just talk about, you know, and first of all, let me go to that passage beginning in chapter. We talked about this in the book of Ephesians, which we did last time.
Yeah.
But in verse 11, and I'm reading from the New King James here, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, that's accepting the shedding of Christ's blood as the means of putting off your sins. You were buried with him in baptism, and you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the former state of
the former Gentiles,
when they were cut off, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances, it says in the King James, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, I want to stop right there. That scripture, that passage of scripture, is proclaimed by massive numbers of people to be saying that the Ten Commandments have been nailed to the cross and God's
law is abolished. Most of them say that the law of Moses, that's what he's referring to, was nailed to the cross. And in some ways, they're right, right?
Okay.
But I hear them say, well, not the Ten Commandments, you know, and they're kind of starting the mental gymnastics. Well,
no, they do
not,
say
not
the
nine of them.
They do say the Ten Commandments, but when you say, well, do you believe in killing and stealing and all
right.
this?
Oh, no. Yeah.
Well, they get down to the Sabbath day.
No, well, that was nailed.
That's been changed. When he died, he reestablished in his writings other things that now are in effect since he was resurrected.
Right.
And he didn't say anything about that one. Yeah, that's just absolute nonsense. I mean, anybody who takes that position is biblically illiterate.
Well, and they're doing just what you said before. They have it in their head that the law has been nailed to the cross.
They go to seminaries.
So yeah.
They've been taught that nonsense, and they teach that. And then, on the other hand, you have those who claim, no law has been nailed to the cross. Because it says, Christ said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled.
So is it safe for me to say that what's being referenced here of what's being nailed to the cross is the covenant from
Well, you have
Moses.
Other people that will say no.
It's not the law itself and the rules and regulations within it, because those were always good. They were always for man's benefit. But the covenant is finally once and for all nailed to the cross when they filled up their transgression and put the Messiah to death.
Okay, well, many years ago now, don't seem like that long, but it has been, maybe 30 years ago, when this argument was going back and forth in the churches of God as a big number of people left and followed this liberal Protestantism, I had a local elder come to me that I'd known, knew, a close friend.
Yeah.
And he said that the main elder who had control over that couple of church areas, he'd come up to him and said he had finally agreed that it was all done away. And he said the reason was that it said there in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus or Deuteronomy, that it mentions the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He said, now if the Sinai covenant is nailed to the cross, and he believed it was, that means the Ten Commandments are as well. And this particular elder that told me this said, I'd like for you to give a message explaining that, because I don't fully understand it. And I thought long and hard about that. I thought, isn't something wrong with this whole situation? He knows I do and probably can explain it, and he can. Yet he's the elder that's in charge here. And at that time, I wasn't even allowed to speak.
Really?
Well,
did you end up doing it?
Yes.
Good.
Because it's quite easy. But the way to iron this out is to go back to the beginning, like I did, and wade through the entire scriptures legally, one inch at a time, and put this stuff together. The covenant is a marriage agreement.
Yes. And it's a two-way thing. You yes. do this, I do that. And if either one doesn't do what they said,
then
they
it's
were,
off.
Then it's done.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the laws of God now didn't come into being when he made a covenant.
The covenant was Sinai. You obey my voice and I will be your God.
That's it. It's in chapter 19.
Right.
But it was denigrated or diminished when they refused his first command to come up to him face to face and demanded a mediator. Now, that's what these organizations don't want to accept, because they want to be your mediator.
It was diminished then.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But this covenant was between God and
the people,
the children of Israel.
Face to face.
Face to face.
Because it came from the covenant oath that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he passed through the halves.
Yeah. Okay. And then made into an oath in, is it Genesis 22?
No. No, Genesis 22 is an oath to Abraham
mm-hmm.
that covers everything he promised okay. to Abraham. Genesis 15, it came from the covenant he made in Genesis 12.
Okay.
But Genesis 22 is when he turns that Abraham agreement into an oath.
Okay.
But part of that was a covenant he made in Genesis 15 that said, your children that I pass your promises to, the promises to, will be from your own loins. And after 400 years in captivity, your children will come out and become God's hand of destruction on the Amorites in the land of Canaan when their iniquity has become full. Now that's what he's fulfilling. Get rid of the Amorites because their evil had gotten so bad, and to give all that land and the physical blessings to the children of Israel and everything it required them to believe in him and obey him. When they said, no, we won't obey you, we want it our way, there at the foot of the mountain, he diminished their rights. And the covenant then became diminished. And therefore, in chapter 23, we see them have to say it once again. Okay, everything he said we will do, when he begins to write all these things in the law of Moses. And some of them are moral laws that have to do with human behavior. Some have to do with just the control of that society, the administration of that society, such as replacing the firstborn with the Levites, which never should have happened or had to have happened. There's many things that we could talk about that till Christ returned, and we may not necessarily agree with all of it, but they're all good laws that God will use in that circumstance, and he may be using with some today in order to keep people in line, some kind of semblance of righteous order on this earth, even though it is not Christian. It's not up for me to take the Bible and try to dictate what God will or won't do. It's to try to understand what he is doing, stay out of his way, and to honor him.
An honest search for the truth.
That's it. Now, I've had people say, well, if you nail the covenant to the cross, that would be the Ten Commandments, because that's part of the covenant. No, the Ten Commandments were around long before then.
True.
Genesis 26:5 plainly says that Abraham kept God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, his everything he said, his charge. Now, if anybody wants to argue, that's not the Ten Commandments, that's not God's commandments, there's no talking to an evil spirit. I mean, to a spirit, a heart that just wants to do what it wants to do. That's just false.
Well, and it was known that killing was against God way back in the garden with Cain.
Well, this is cut to the chase, Justin. The only one they really disagree with is the
Sabbath.
And that, it plainly says in Genesis is a part of creation and right. sanctified from the beginning. The idea that it's something that came into being on Mount Sinai is a lie. And to anybody who just wants to keep that lie going, there's no sense talking to them about it until their heart yeah. changes and they want to learn the truth.
That's what I've come to the conclusion of,
yes,
too.
There's no
it's
sense
not worth arguing, and yeah. it's just not worth it.
It's part of creation.
It's God's job to open
that doesn't
them up
mean
to
you
that.
Can't connect with God any yeah. other time or any other day,
right.
depending on what you know and what God has convicted you of. But learn the truth, and you'll be better off.
Yeah.
What he sanctifies, you and I can neither de-sanctify or sanctify at all. No one has that power. So the best thing to do is just search these matters out and do what he says. And certainly, he never gave Israel anything which was enmity against them. Even the harshness he dealt with them in many cases was for their own good and punishment, so that, you know, to teach them a lesson because of their evil hearts.
Okay, to round out our conversation here, though, is what I said about the what was nailed to the cross accurate? That it's the covenant? Not the laws.
No,
the
not covenant. God's commandments.
Right.
But there were certain things in those, in that law of Moses that were nailed to the cross, which Paul says there to the Galatians, things that were added because of transgressions.
Those were nailed to the cross
yes,
as well.
Because they have no place. The new covenant is a place for people who want to obey God, not people who don't. So we don't need a police force.
Mm.
Principalities and powers in heavens or on this earth walking around regulating your life and your faith before God because he's regulated and Christ is himself. And it's very direct and it's very real.
And one of the other things given because of transgression would then be the enmity that was not necessarily the enmity that was between Jews and Gentiles, but that law that you shouldn't intermingle with Gentiles was in the law.
It was
in
the law.
And that's one of the things that has been added that is now nailed to the cross and taken away, and that's what Paul is about to speak about.
That's what he's talking about, because that covenant was based on Genesis 15. The new covenant comes from the birthright promise. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So, as it's made abundantly clear in the New Testament, there is no Jew and Gentile in this covenant.
Right.
Yes. It was offered first to Israel, but then to the Gentiles. And we don't have to go through that. Christ sent his disciples while he was still preaching to the dispersion, to
right.
those that had formerly been dispersed.
Lost 12 tribes.
Yeah, to the lost 12, to the tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
To offer it to them first. And then by the time we get to Acts 10, because of their refusal and the legal obligation had been fulfilled in that regard, it opened up to all the nations of the earth on an equal basis. There's no racial discrimination, no sanctified chosen people in Christ above the rest of the people of the world. And that condition, which was restrictive to that first covenant, because it was a law for land for the children of Israel, was enmity toward the Gentiles, who he's talking to, and it was also created a barrier or wall or enmity between Jews and Gentiles,
yeah.
which was magnified by human nature in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees and others as time went on.
And it was used to create a different class system, right?
That's exactly what it was.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he goes into that, as we read last time in Ephesians, in great detail. But you get into that when you begin to point to these specific things and philosophies and do's and don'ts and rituals and things that those people had religiously created up to that time, to where the true meaning of God's laws to show mankind how to love God and love one another had been lost.
Yeah. And polluted.
That's right.
And muddy.
Now he's trying to go back and lay that foundation correctly with these people. So with that in mind, let's just cut to the chase here and begin.
Can I ask one more question before we get started?
Yes. Yes.
Would it be safe to say that the original covenant, the covenant at Mount Sinai, was based, not solely, but based on the promises, whereas the new covenant is based on the birthright?
Well, the promises include it all. It was based on the
blessings. The blessings. That's what I mean. Just physical blessings, whereas the new covenant is based on the birthright, where it's the real deal. It's
promise to salvation to the whole world.
Salvation, right.
To all peoples, tongues, and nations.
Right.
Yeah. Eternal life. That's it.
Okay. But, let's do Colossians.
Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have before in the word of truth in the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. There he is with his run-on sentences again.
Yeah, I counted it up earlier. I believe it was 8 commas and 2 semicolons in that sentence.
I think that's one of the ways you identify Paul's writing. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who also qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now here, Paul is including himself when he says us.
Yeah.
As one of them.
And these are Gentiles.
Yes, yes. And he does that. He understands that they're all one in this brotherhood. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things consist.
He is before all things.
Yes. Christ is the center of it all.
Right. All things were created through him and for him, like on his behalf. This whole realm, everything that's happened here is for him.
That's right. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Not law, not anything but him. He's the source of it all. There'd be no law unless he had given it.
Right.
He's the source of it all. He doesn't get his being from keeping any law. That's ridiculous. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. That word peace means real peace. Shalom. That means you have real peace through the
No more enmity.
Yeah. No more enmity, no more strife, no more divisions. We have peace by discovering and living in the way of Christ.
Freedom.
Mm-hmm. And by him all reconciling all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Gentiles who hadn't known God in any way up to then, yet now he has reconciled in the blood of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now you can refer back to what we read in to the letter to the Ephesians, that he's talking about the mystery which was not known, that Gentiles also would be offered access to God through Christ.
Would it also include that how salvation would come?
Well, yes, in a sense.
That's got to be kind of a part of it.
Yes.
Yeah. So can I ask you to go back to verse 24 here?
And okay.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. What's he talking about there?
I rejoice in my sufferings, the things that I suffer for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That's what we go through, sufferings and afflictions that we have to go through.
The things that are lacking within him,
yes,
to be a good man,
he
is filling up with Messiah's spirit.
For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. He's saying he rejoices in all that he's had to go through. Over in his letter, second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about all the times he was beaten and stoned and
shipwrecked and everything else. Bitten by a snake.
His edification and their edification.
Okay.
To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, when it says their basic principles of the world, it's talking about, and I've heard people say the elements of the world, and there's been various even translations that say that's talking about higher spiritual powers. If you go back to the original Greek and the word there, that word was translated years ago and may still be in the original King James as being rudiments. And the word literally means the most basic form of something. Just like an element is the most basic form of
an atom. The
atoms are. I was talking about basic ritual physical things or deeds of the physical world. Touch not, don't touch this, don't taste this, how you dress, what you do. And this stuff had been made into a religion by the Pharisees. You go look at the Talmud. They had so many do's and don'ts and stuff that they tried to create and make into the so-called law of God.
And the Greeks had a lot, too, through their philosophies and all that, too.
Men who want to control everybody. Yeah, and the churches have it, too. You can't speak unless you wear a suit and a tie.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's just things which are not, don't have anything to do with the basic principles of what Christianity are. and you make laws, we're forbidden to make rules that God didn't. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's what we should be focusing on, what it means to be in Christ.
Right.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, and buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass formerly, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, he explained that in more detail in Ephesians 2. Those things which created a complete division between a wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles that was part of that former situation. That has no place now here in this covenant. And that's what he's talking about. Now, I've had people say, well, that word ordinances, that's talking about the handwriting, a note of guilt that he wiped out when he nailed that to the cross. Yes. Now, I'd say a heart might be right, at least in heart, when they approach that from that position, because he did nail our sins to the cross. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about all this. There was no peace. They weren't one. All this strife and divisions by the requirements, the things that men made up.
And that was used to lord over others.
That's right. And also by the conditions of the former covenant that didn't allow Gentiles in on this equal footing. And that then was used to create, well, even Peter, Galatians 2, separated himself, wouldn't speak to the Gentiles, so the Jews came around.
Is he not also taking on here the need for physical circumcision and saying you have been circumcised with
when you weren't circumcised in the flesh.
Right.
So that's you're not the physical children of Abraham. That's what that was about. Forget that. That's not what's important here. He is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. That the union, contrary to the complete peace and union that the true love of Christ brings to all mankind, and that we're told to try to accomplish in him.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12. Live in holiness and be at peace with all men. And the love of God, self-sacrificial love that we're to have toward one another and toward all men where we can, is what accomplishes that. Not all these rituals and all this and that and the other.
The heart of a servant.
And he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, he nailed that former covenant and all that stuff that was insufficient for salvation to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them. He's talking about church leaders there.
Yeah.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And anyone that would take that role wanting to play God over others.
And when he just had it out with them there in the temple and everywhere else.
Yeah, yes. Of course, they had spiritual entities that were directing them and influencing them. But, you know, and that guy, he even told his disciples, you are not to be as the rulers of the Gentiles who think they do good for people by exercising authority over them. You know, we must all in Christ learn to exercise authority over ourselves, or we're not going to be in Christ.
Personal responsibility.
That's ability. And the only one we answer to directly is Christ himself.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let no one judge you, therefore, in food or in drink or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And that's what it says in the New King James. And I think that's an accurate translation, that it's comparing a shadow to the substance or the body which casts a shadow. It doesn't say that it pictures Christ. It says its shadows are representative of things to come or to occur that are fulfilled in Christ. That's okay. What it is, yes. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And there he just sums up the deficiencies that were in the Jewish leadership, just as bad as in the pagan leadership at that time. They had pretty well discarded the truth and the Spirit of God in their religion. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, there it is, the elements or the rudiments of the physical, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to these regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He's not talking about God's commandments. That's insanity. And I will say publicly to anybody who ever hears that, if you really believe that, you hate God's laws and his ways. That's just crazy. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, things which right. perish with the using, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If when you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. See, this is a change in the spirit.
Yeah.
This is not just about rules and regulations.
This is about overcoming your flesh.
Yes.
Making your heart pure about. With the Messiah.
See, that wasn't included. A change in the spirit by being imbued with the Holy Spirit wasn't
right.
ever given to Israel under
in the first covenant.
In the first covenant.
Right.
That's what was lacking.
It was about blessings.
Yes. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Not with God.
Not with God.
Chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what's just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
So he just laid out again what he did in Ephesians, the government of God here. Mm-hmm. He comes with the man, then the husband, then the wife, and then the children, and then bond servants. I mean, he just laid out the government of God. But I find it interesting here that he also says that he's been put in chains for speaking the mystery of Messiah.
Yeah.
That's what he just said, right?
Absolutely. And he will eventually be killed for that.
Yep. And he considered that to be an honor.
Mm-hmm. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychius, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here.
That's the same guy that he sent to Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
Tychius.
Is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or at the end of Ephesians, that's the same guy.
Yeah. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. I think he was actually his nephew.
And is that Mark, the writer of the gospel?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
About whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Niphas, who is the church, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Wow. Remember my chains.
Yes, this is a very strong and powerful letter to all Christians of all time to stop the lack of peace and the lack of unity and the lack of Christian love that there is between them. Seek the truth and quit hanging on to old whatever you've been taught and get into God's word and just do what God says. It's not that hard. It's just as well to honor him in the way that he says as in the way some other men say.
Yeah. In verse 17 here, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Do you suppose, and I don't think we know for sure, that was maybe the head elder there in Colossus?
To the Colossians?
Or
I don't know. I don't know who his role was. Different roles, different people. Apparently, yeah. There was something he had been doing. God had given him inspiration to do. And
Paul's encouraging him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, as he would within him.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that was Colossians.
Yeah.
Anything else you want to add?
Where do we stand in time?
We're good. We're right at an hour right here.
Oh, okay. Well, we took that up.
Yeah. We talked for 30 minutes, so.
Yes. I don't really want to, I just wanted to cover many of the things that I've heard about that nonsense about doing away with the commandments and nailing them to the cross. Because that's really central to much of antinomian Christianity, who, want to do away with anything called Jewish and do away with the Sabbath, which is here long before there was ever a Jew, or there was long before the flood. The Sabbath was here, and it was sanctified long before that. And if you're going to keep a day to honor God, why not just keep the day, he says. And I would like to say it added to my understanding to see the historical development of that issue.
Of the Sabbath, you mean?
Yeah, that it wasn't supposedly done away until the 4th century.
Oh, yeah.
When the Catholics and the Roman Catholics made
the Council of Nicaea.
And their motives for doing it, going back to the motives, was to Constantine and all the Roman people, church that came after him, wanted to find a religion that both the pagans and the Christians could accept.
So that they could get all of the tithes.
Yeah, so that they could have some kind of peace and unity, so Constantine could go kill his uncle over in the Eastern Empire.
Yeah.
And the Catholic Church itself makes fun of the Protestants and those other Sunday keepers because they can show historically where it didn't come from the Bible. It's, people still have that in their hearts that want to find, take certain scriptures out of context and read it into the scriptures.
And Protestants it's protested, but still kept a lot of the
Catholic they still
Catholic
keep a lot of the Catholic stuff.
Yeah, and for sure.
There's just no need for that. It's simple enough just to do what God says.
Yeah, and giving up pork isn't a big deal. It really isn't. That's a filthy animal, and you don't need to be eating it. Would you eat a cockroach or a mouse?
No.
Yeah.
Which, you know, that's another subject. But like I said when we're talking about Romans, I'm not the judge of another man's servant. God can call people as he will. You know, God called me before I understood even a fraction of what I do today or was able to practice it. And God judges all men by what he has revealed to them and convicted them of, not me. I'm just talking here about truth, speaking primarily to those people who do understand the truth about God's Sabbath is not something Jewish, and it's not something that came into being at Mount Sinai or any of that nonsense. It's from creation, and it will fulfill its role as long as man is here, until all is truly fulfilled. And no, it has not been. Everything has not yet been fulfilled in Christ. It's still a work in progress, as this earth will attest to.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for coming in. Thank you for sharing your thoughts on all that. And we'll talk to you all next time. Bye-bye.